Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This is the unmerited favor aspect of grace. Not of works, that not anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before prepared that we should walk in them. Now, we are His workmanship. We've been saved by grace through faith. We were not saved by works. We are His workmanship. And then it says, and this could be confusing for people, then we were created unto works. That's not what the Bible actually says. Now, this point can be a point of serious confusion where people thinking that they are justified by the Bible say, well, it's about good works. God has called us to do good works. Even some commentators will say it's about good works. You do, this is your purpose to do good works. But at the same time, the verse prior to that says it's not by works. So why in the world would God call us to do good works if it's not by works? So you're saved not by works, just to do works? That's the idea that is being conveyed by many scholars, but that's not what the Bible says. Now, the word workmanship is poiema. It denotes the result of a work. There's two words for this. One is the work itself. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about the result of a work. What is produced as contrasted to poiesis, not poiema, this is poiema. Poiesis means the act of the making of whatever, the doing itself and not that which is made. This is talking about result, not the activity, the result. Now, if it was correctly translated, and some literal translations do have this as the way that they phrase it, we are His result. Big difference. Sometimes we tend to think to ourselves, well, we are His workmanship. He's working on me. He's creating me. He's causing me to grow. We are His workmanship. And in principle, there is some truth to that, but we are well past that in reality. We are the result of something that He has done. And then it says, we are the result created in Christ Jesus unto. The word unto is epi. Unto is not a correct translation. This is one of those times, and these times are surprisingly frequent in the Word of God, where words that you would not think will make a difference make a big difference. A preposition can make all the difference in the world. But you would think, because in English it doesn't make a whole lot of difference sometimes, but sometimes it does there too, you would think that this isn't something you really have to pay attention to. You do. The word epi is not unto. It is upon. Big difference. We are created in Christ Jesus upon good works. The idea is one of superimposition. It's not a purpose. There was one commentator says this is the dative of purpose. But the language itself, using the word epi, is not inherently a purpose. Using the word epi is a superimposition by definition. What it's saying is that we were created upon something in Christ Jesus. And what we were created was upon good works, but we are His result, created by Him in Christ Jesus upon good works, not our good works, His good works. That's verse 9. It's not our good works, it's His good works, which God before prepared that we should walk in them. Now the word walk is peripatisomen, and it means to live or pass one's life according to a manner or rule. So we live our lives according to God's good works. We do not live our life according to our good works. We live our life according to that which we were created, the result that we are created in Christ upon those good works. What it says is we walk in His good works that we are the result of. So what are good works? Because in and of ourselves, there's no good thing in us, in our flesh, Romans 7. So somebody with a sick head, faint heart, as Isaiah put it, with no good thing in him, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, what good works can I produce? I can't. I live in His good works. I don't produce my own good works. There is no righteousness apart from Christ in me. So I don't produce my own good works. I live in the result that I am built on His good works. So I live my life not according to me. I live my life according to His works, His finished work. That is His good work, His finished work. Now His finished work has a foundation, a source. The finished work of Christ, in a nutshell, was that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, in Revelation 13:8. And thereby, the works were finished, in Hebrews 4:3, from the foundation of the world. The Lamb's being slain, in the original language, is not referring to a time. It's referring to a foundation. The word from the foundation, from is laying down. Foundation is katabolēs, and it's a structural foundation. The Lamb being slain was the laying down of the structural foundation for the world, cosmos, universe. Now, by using the word cosmos, it necessarily incorporates not just space and the things that populate space, but also time and the things that populate time. So the Lamb was slain. That was the foundation for everything that exists and for everything that takes place in time. The good works were the finished work, the result of the slain Lamb. And this is what we live in. There was a source to this. Now, we say to ourselves, the cross happened 2,000 years ago. And experientially in earth history, that is indeed correct. But the cross happened in reality, in truth, prior to time, and served as a structural foundation for time and for the universe. This means that everything that exists has purpose and meaning. Everything that exists in your life has purpose and meaning. The works were finished. It's not that just the Lamb was slain, but the works were finished at that point. When God created the heavens and the earth, He created the beginning and the end. He created the whole nine yards. He didn't set it in motion. He completed the structure. And so everything is done. The finished work started with being finished. So there's nothing that can ever take place, nothing that could ever have taken place or ever will take place that is not built on the entire foundation of all that the finished work entails. The Lamb was slain, the works were finished, we are the result. That means that we will always have purpose, we will always have meaning, and we will always have acceptance. So why do people go into hell? Because some do. And the reason is because we enter this by faith in Ephesians 2:8. We walk in the good works, we live in the good works that we are the result of. Now, the slain lamb was the result of something. The slain lamb was not the initiation, it was the execution. And I don't mean execution as in the execution of an individual, I mean the execution as in the carrying out of a plan, of a purpose. In John 3:16, the Lamb was slain because God loved. Sit right there. So what is the good works? The expression is the finished work. But the heart of it is the love of God. So when the Word of God says that we should walk in these good works, yes, I walk in the finished work, but by what means? And people would say by faith, and that is in fact correct. But remember, in Galatians 5:6, faith is energized by love. And in 1 Corinthians 13:1-3, if my faith has no love, my faith is 100% meaningless. So the good works that it's talking about in a practical sense is the love of God expressed by means of the finished work. So what do we walk in? We walk in the love of God. We live our life in a manner according to the love of God expressed in the finished work. In John 6:29, Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." Now, the word "on" is eis. It's a preposition governing the accusative case. Him is in the accusative case. So, it's a preposition governing the accusative case with the primary idea of motion into any place or thing. So when the Word of God says, believe on Him, it's not just talking about, okay, you believe and this is the guy. No, your belief is motion into a place or a thing. So it's saying that the work of God is by faith to enter into the one new man. In Jeremiah 31:3, we are drawn into the one new man by the loving kindness of God. So what do? That we may work the works of God? We enter into the one new man by means of the loving kindness of God. Now, I will either live in the expression of who I am, or I will live in the expression of who Satan wants me to be. I'm already, in Galatians 2:20, living the life of God as a believer. That's a done deal. That's our starting place. Now, that may not be our experience, but that is our starting place, the moment we got born again. And so, as a believer, I'm living in the one new man. That is who we are. It took place at the cross in Ephesians 2:16. We are one person with Him. In Romans 5:8, when the Word of God says God commends His love toward us, even though while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the word commends is not the correct translation. The word there in the original language is sunestesin, and it means that God made us to be one with the love of God. Well, of course He did, because He made us to be one with the individual who is love. It was love on the cross in 1 John 4:8. It was love on the cross. Christ is love. It was love on the cross. We were made to be one new man with Christ. We were made to be one new man with love, is another way of putting it. We are the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27. Another way you could think of it is, we are the body of love. If I'm walking in Christ, if I'm living in Christ, I'm walking and living in love. If I'm expressing love, I'm expressing Christ. These are the good works. Why? God loved was the initiation of the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ, which came through the cross, was the structural foundation of space and time. If I do not enter into the love of God, if I do not manifest the love of God, I'm not entering into faith, and thereby I'm in sin in Romans 14:23. And if I am in sin in Psalm 103:12 because of the blood, I'm removed out of time. Those moments when I fail to love, just like those moments when I live in some form of sin, failing to love is sin, those are removed from my time. If I never have a moment when I enter into the love of God by faith, in other words, I never exercise faith toward Christ such that I can become the one new man, my entire life is removed from time, and Jesus, in Matthew 7:21 to 23, never knew me. I've never been one with Him, if that is the case. But we were created. We are the result of the finished work. Let that sink in. It's huge. We are the result of the finished work. The finished work had an end purpose. Us. Not just so that we would be accepted, so that we could exist. We are the product of the finished work. In Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word mercy is eleos, and it means the kindness owned in a mutual relationship. It's different than the way we sometimes think of mercy. We think of mercy, and it's not inaccurate, when God doesn't give us what we deserve. This is the patience manifestation of mercy. But we're now talking about not mercy's manifestation, but mercy's nature, its character, its essence. What really is mercy? Not so much in this case, how is it manifested? Mercy is the kindness owned in a mutual relationship. Mercy exists because we are the one new man with Christ. Then it continues in the definition given by Kittle. It is an act rather than a disposition. with trust as the basis and loyalty as the appropriate attitude. An element of obligation is thus intrinsic in mercy. This is particularly so on God's part. God's eleos, mercy, is often His gracious faithfulness. Mercy is your relationship and that which comes with that relationship to Christ. Therein is mercy. Why can we depend on the mercy of God? Sometimes believers fail and they're afraid of God because they don't trust the mercy of God. Why can we depend on the mercy of God? Because the mercy part of it is intrinsic to the nature of the relationship. It is possessed within that relationship. You would have to unbecome the one you man with Christ, which is not possible. Despite what the lose your salvation crowd may think, it's not possible. You can't lose your salvation, not only because you didn't earn it to begin with, but how are you going to split God in half? How are you going to cut parts of God off? Who's got a knife or saw that big? Who has that much power to what is essentially mutilate God? It's a nonsensical, absurd sort of a thought. You can't undo who God is, and Christ, the second person of the triune God, the entirety of God Himself, God in the form of a man, is one new man with us. We're His body. That's why you can't touch us. You may try to do all kinds of things to Christians. You may try to throw them in jail. You may try to shut them down. You may try to shut them up. You can do whatever you want. You may ridicule them. You can rail against them. You can discriminate against them. You can be hostile to them. You can turn armies and governments against them. You can't succeed. Just the same way where God's chosen people, Israel, was attacked by Iran with 60 tons of explosives and hundreds of missiles and bombs sent against them, not one of them got through, and the person who ordered it dropped dead as his helicopter fell out of the sky. Tell me why you think that might have happened. You can't mess with God. You can love Him, you can accept Him, you can come to Him, you can depend on Him, you can rely on His faithfulness, you can wallow in His love for you. But you can't mess with Him. And if you try, it never goes well. We are the most protected people that exist. And people will say, well, bad things happen to Christians. Really? By whose definition? Well, if a Christian gets sick, if they get in a car accident, if they get injured, they get cancer, those are bad things. Those are things that the world defines as bad. But all things are from God in 2 Corinthians 5:18, for our sake in 2 Corinthians 4:15, to conform us to the image of His Son in Romans 8:28 and 29. We can't define good or bad by our emotional response to the circumstance. There is not one believer who suffers today who will not just be delighted to have suffered in heaven. There is not one thing you call negative today that you won't be grateful for in heaven. Do you think your life ends on earth? A lot of people do. They're wrong. Your life doesn't end on earth. It starts on earth and it never ends. These people who've had near-death experiences, they always say, I never died. Their body died. They did not. They describe exactly what happened in the room in detail. They did not die. But they're more than their body, and that's what people don't often realize. You're more than your body. You're more than your circumstance. I'm no more my body than I am my coat. I use my coat, but that's not who I am. I can leave my coat behind and still be exactly who I am. And when you leave your body behind, you will still be exactly who you are. You don't know the end of the story until you get to heaven. Oh, but this is so hard. This is painful. It may be so. But it doesn't make it any less valuable. It was brought by the one who is love. You have to view it through truth. Oh, but my family, oh, but my health, oh, but my kids, oh, but whatever you want to call it, my finances, oh, but my circumstances, oh, but my relationships. It was brought by love. And the outcome is that you will get to know love. Sit right there. We walk, we live according to that which is God's good work, brought to us by love. Never, ever forget that. I see something as negative because I don't see it correctly. And people will say, well, what is there positive about that? Remember something. Ignorance is not evidence. It never has been, never will be. Ignorance is not evidence. You may not know why, but the lack of your understanding or mine does not change the nature of what God brings and why He brings it. My ignorance does not constitute evidence. We come boldly to a throne of grace and we obtain the kindness that is owned by us in a mutual relationship with the King. It's not a disposition, an attitude. It's an act. And trust is the basis, and loyalty is its attitude. This is who we come to. This is who we live with. This is the God who loves us. This is what He has made us to be. This is what He wants us to live in. When the Word of God says that we find grace to help in time of need, that phrase, time of need, is the word eukeros, and it's denoted here as divinely appointed time. So it's not that there's a time of need and now God is going to come rescue me. It's that when I come boldly to the throne of grace, I will find that which I own because of our mutual relationship with Christ, the kindness that belongs to me as a result of that. I will find it. That means I will have every need and provision taken care of. But the time of need means that it's going to come at a divinely appointed time. Now, some people may not be too happy about it. They're saying to themselves, well, I need it now. I don't need it at a divinely appointed anything. And the truth of the matter is, all things indeed are from God. You are the one new man. If you are born again, you are the new creation. You are the body of Christ. You are one with Christ Himself. What is it exactly that you need? You already have it. You may not experience it. You may not focus on it. You may not consider it. You might not think about it, but you already have it. Whether or not I consider it doesn't change reality. It may mean that I'm thinking incorrectly, possibly, but it doesn't change truth. You already have it. Now, you are under a divine government. And that divine government does indeed control all things for your sake, for the purpose in conforming you to the image of His Christ. These are the policies of the divine government. So when we talk about 2 Corinthians 5:18, everything being from God, 2 Corinthians 4:15, when we talk about everything being for your sake, in Romans 8:28 and 29, when we talk about all things being from God for your good, and that good is your conformity to the image of Christ, your transformation into the expression of love, that is the policy of the government of God. There is no other policy. That is the policy of the government of God. Love is its expression. So God wants us fellowshipping with His love, experiencing His love, enjoying His love, manifesting His love, sharing His love, revealing His love, but it's always going to include His love. Because God loved is what resulted in the finished work. We are the result of the finished work. What is the divine time? It's always now. It's always now. This may seem counterintuitive, but it's always now. My times in Psalm 31:15 are in God's hands. The principle of creation relativity, which is Einstein's relativity applied to the Word of God in all its details, tells us that I'm living in God's time now. In Galatians 2:20, I'm living in God's life. In Galatians 2:20, I'm living God's life. That necessarily means I'm living in divine time. In Hosea 6:6, God says, I desire mercy. I desire the expression of kindness owned in a mutual relationship as an act rather than a disposition, with trust as the basis and loyalty as the appropriate attitude. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And knowledge, which is the Old Testament equivalent there of epinosis, which means the experiential knowledge that we receive from God as we appropriate His Word and receive the experience of that which He says through faith, the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. In 1 John 3:22, this is His commandment. Okay, good works, how does that apply to me? This is His commandment. That we should believe on the name of His Son, that is to say, that we should believe in both the nature and the authority, that's what name represents, nature and authority of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment in John 13:34. Now, he who keeps His commandments abides in Him. and Christ in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. The result of that Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is that we live in the manifestation of love. This idea, God is love, God loves you, it is the most underrated, to our own detriment, concept in the Bible. We've relegated it to bumper sticker cliche. Yet, it is the most important and powerful doctrine in the Bible because it gives us the expression of his nature. What is life about? Love. Why are you here? Love. What do you do? Love. That's it. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? You can paraphrase it with one word. Love. Love. What is love? It's not a feeling. Don't ever let your feelings get in the way of love. Love is first long-suffering in its patience. That word patience is makrothumia. There's two words for patience, makrothumia and hupomone. Makrothumia is patience toward people. Hupomone is patience in circumstances. It's the same patience, different target. Love is makrothumia, patience toward people. God is extremely interested in people's approach to other people because they are the result of the finished work. Because they are members of the body of Christ. Because they are the one new man, the new creation. So God is extremely interested in our interactions with other people. The manifestation that we have of the love of Christ is not an attitude toward Christ. It's an expression toward people. If I love God, it's only expressible in my love toward other people. If I do not love other people, it is only because I do not love God. People may argue with that, but 1 John 4 says differently. You love your brother because you love God. If you don't love your brother, you don't love God. It's simple as that. Love is not an emotion, nor is love compromise. Love is the expression of divine patience toward people and the kindness that is the result of that expression. It's the kindness that is owned, possessed, because we have a mutual relationship with the one who is love. That's why 1 John 4:19 says, he loved us, and therefore we love him. Because we have a possession of kindness, the second manifestation of what love is, because of our mutual relationship with him as the one new man. Because we are the body and he is our head, he is our head and we are his body. There is the possession of God's kindness in that. So when I take on love, I will have a divine patience toward people because of that love. Because I'm expressing the nature of God, which I possess as my possession through my oneness with him. I'm expressing it toward another person. And that's how love toward God is expressed. How do I love God? How am I patient and kind toward God? By being patient and kind toward His body. There's no other way to do it. What patience, what kindness does God need? But His body? That's a different story. In Ezekiel 28:15, God said about Lucifer, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." Iniquity was a strange phenomenon. Really, if you think about it, for a Christian, iniquity is still a hugely strange phenomenon. Iniquity is self-orientation. Self-orientation, by its nature, is rebellion against the government of God. It's rebellion against the government of grace. It's rebellion against the one new man. It's rebellion against love. If I live in self-orientation, I'm already living in rebellion. Why? Because the government of God cannot exist in self-orientation. Satan's government exists in self-orientation in Psalm 94:20. And so when I'm living in self-orientation, it's not possible for me to love because I've rebelled against love. I can't possess that which should be a government and rebel against that government at the same time. I can't possess it and rebel against it all at once. I either possess it or I rebel against it. Those are the two options. Nothing else exists. There is no ambivalence. There is no middle ground here. There's no vagueness to this. I either love or I'm in rebellion against the government of God through self-orientation. And since the government of God is a government of grace initiated by love, I'm in rebellion against all of it if I do not love. People say to themselves sometimes, and this is a terrible mistake, this is just my personality, this is just the way I am, this is how I feel. And they use their old sin nature to justify rebellion. I'm hurt, I'm wounded, I'm tired, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm this, I'm that. It's all your flesh. And it becomes the justification of warfare against God on the part of a Christian. In Ezekiel 28:17, it continues, "Your heart was lifted up." This is pride. This is how you got into iniquity. "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. You defiled your sanctuaries, the holy things in your life, by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading." Self-orientation, affecting others because he got puffed up because he was good looking. Now, in 2 Corinthians 10:12, when you compare yourself, you lack wisdom. In order to recognize his beauty, Lucifer necessarily had to compare himself to the other angels. In his particular case, he came out ahead in his estimation. That's why in Isaiah 14:13-14, he could come out with his five I wills, one of which being, I will be above the stars of God. I will be above the other angels. He compared himself to the other angels, in his estimation, came out ahead, and this became his justification. It was pride. It brought a government of iniquity to him, and it can also bring a government of iniquity to us. The throne of iniquity arises in pride and is overthrown by humility. The throne of grace arises in humility and is overthrown by pride. If I am to live in God orientation, if I'm to manifest the love of God, it has to be through humility. Because otherwise, I'm living at Satan's throne, the throne of self-orientation, rebelling against the government of God, the government of grace, the love of God, the mercy of God, all that God is, rebelling against the one new man who he has made me to be. In fact, rebelling against my own salvation, even though I can't lose it, I can wage a war against it. And frankly, that's why some Christians are miserable. Not all people who are miserable are in rebellion, but some that are miserable are in rebellion. And that's why they're miserable. God chooses to deliver you by grace through faith. Sozo, saved by grace through faith. Sozo is not just salvation. It starts there, but it doesn't finish there. It's all manner of deliverance. You might have gotten saved by grace through faith, but if after that point you've become self-oriented, you're rebelling against the very thing that saved you. In 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. This is a person who's submitted to God's government of grace and lives in the one new man. This person is also a rebel. He's rebelling. But he's not rebelling against love, and he's not rebelling against grace, and he's not rebelling against God. He's rebelling against Satan. Remember, you have an old sin nature. And the manifestation of that old sin nature, by its essence, by its character, is self-orientation. But I can rebel. When I choose to love, because I have choose to put away self-orientation, I'm rebelling against Satan's throne of iniquity. Satan can't stand that. But you know what? One of the things that God really dislikes is when we don't love. When we rebel against him to enter into Satan's governmental activity instead of entering through humility into the expression of grace. We can rebel against Satan just as well as we can rebel against God. God wants us to rebel against Satan. That's why Jesus came You know when it says Jesus did not come to bring peace, but a sword? That's what he's talking about. Jesus came so that we can rebel against the devil's government, against the devil's influence, against the devil's desires, against the devil's activities. We can rebel. And we do it through the love of God. If I am impatient, if I am unkind, if I think evil, if I'm critical, if I'm negative, I'm simply rebelling against God and aligning myself in my own activities as an agent, yes, as an agent, one who expresses Satan's kingdom. But likewise, I can rebel against Satan's kingdom as an agent, yes, as an agent, one who expresses God's kingdom. It's expressed in love. That's the good works. Love was the good works on which I was formed. And that is the manner in which we live our lives. Divine love. Now remember, love is not an emotion. Love is not an appreciation. Love is not an affection. Those things may come as a result of love, but they're not necessary to have love. Love is a decision. It's an act, not a disposition. You choose love. And you do it because you're submitted to the government of God. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God." Active voice. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." That is to say, with no self-orientation whatsoever. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is essentially the same. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Because that is how you love God. By loving your neighbor. You express patience, you express kindness. You don't think evil. You rejoice in that which is right. You don't get puffed up, you don't seek your own way. It's interesting, people seek their own way because they want to be happy. People who seek their own way are miserable because there's no love in it. Why do people get divorced? 80% divorce rate in the world. Why? They're seeking their own way. They don't love. They're not patient. They're not kind. They're seeking their own way. And they may try to justify it with their sin nature. But their sin nature is not a justification. But whenever somebody is unkind or impatient or thinks evil or what have you, they always try to justify it with their sin nature. As though their sin nature was a justification. Well, it made me mad. Well, I didn't like it. Well, I got frustrated. That's your sin nature. Your sin nature is the expression of pride. And the throne of iniquity arises in pride and overthrows the throne of grace. It requires humility. Because in humility, the throne of grace arises and self-orientation and its government is overthrown. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."